Okay, keep your Bible open or go get a Bible. We're going to be looking at Psalm 15. And I also realized that I typed in the wrong John chapter too, because I thought I'd typed in John 15 with the vine and the branches, but I must have typed in John 14. But actually, it still works. There's still links. So I thought that was very cool. So anyway, I just wanted to say that. Yeah, thanks to God for making up for my typing the wrong thing. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give thanks for all that you do for us and how you support us. Most of all, how you draw us to yourself and make us fit for yourself in Jesus Christ. Please bless us as we look at this psalm in Jesus' name. Amen. Integrity. Integrity is the state of being whole and undivided, sound in construction, unified, unimpaired. Every year in the recently run Sydney to Hobart yacht race, the weather tests the integrity of the hulls of the boats, the sails. I don't know if anyone saw any of the Sydney Hobart reporting, but quite a lot of ships, are they ships or are they boats? Anyway, yachts dropped out this year, and I was seeing photos of torn sails and other things like that. They had a bit of a hard time. It was also a test of the resilience and overall skills of the sailors. You know, for it to get from Sydney to Hobart, every part needs to work, whether they're going to win or just get through to the end. Now, similarly, God calls his people, he calls us to integrity as well, where every part of who we are and our life for him is marked by the goodness and holiness that he has in himself. We are made in his image. The question is, are we like him in how we live? Last week we looked at Psalm 14 and it humbled us because it pointed out the issue of universal sin, that all people have fallen short of God's glory. We spoke about how sin kind of taints all of us and how we need God's salvation. Well, this week, Psalm 15, straight after, gives shape to our life, but the question may well be, can we live up to it? All right, let's work our way through the psalm. And we're going to start off with the first part, and it's life with God. David's opening question is the ultimate test of integrity. Who is worthy to stand before God's presence? Verse 1. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? In King David's time, so David wrote this psalm, in David's time upon Mount Zion in Jerusalem was the tabernacle tent. It was the tent of meeting with the Lord, which contained the holy place with the lampstand and the table and the incense altar, and also the most holy place with the Ark of the Covenant. And that was the place where the Lord had his name dwell among the people. And so David in this psalm, he reflects, what qualities within me are sufficient for life in the presence of God? But he has this insight as the psalm goes on after verse 1. He has this insight. Unlike the way that we might operate, and I assume David would do the same, what do we do when it's Christmas time or New Year's Eve or some other party with friends? Well, we dress up, don't we? We mentally prepare ourselves to see other people, to emphasize the best parts of ourselves. Maybe you think of a story or, I don't know, other things you might do, but we try and get ready. But we cannot dress ourselves up before God. When we come before him, he is the one who sees all. He is the one who knows all. And this psalm shows that there needs to be an integrity of character and of action, which in my mind, as I kind of picture the Mount Zion and the tabernacle there, and, you know, say David or someone else approaching it to think, you know, can I come before the Lord? Am I okay? What I imagine is the person, what is theirs and what their life is like, it kind of flows back towards the city. You know, they're there, they're going to the Lord, but actually what God cares about is the things that they've been doing back in the city. They go back out towards their, so that who we are before God is tied to who we are in the world. And so with that in mind, I imagine a kind of train. You know, the train of a dress or the train of a robe or something that kind of flows out backwards. What it takes to think, are we ready to stand before the Lord in his presence, is in fact the culmination of all of our deeds and the way that we've lived life outside of that space, which will be taken into account. Which leads us to our second point, a call to comprehensive righteousness. So where Psalm 14 highlighted the nagging problem, the persistent problem of total depravity, here Psalm 15 highlights God's need of total righteousness. Who may dwell with the Lord? Verse 2, the one whose walk is blameless. Now, if we think about those racing yachts, before hitting the water, the engineers would walk around and inspect every part of the boat to check that, you know, everything is intact, everything is in excellent condition. The crew spend hours and hours in quality training and practice, because you don't want to hit bass straight with hidden defects, you know, where you got the cheap quote for fixing the boat and they just kind of bogged it and painted it over. So you get kind of halfway over bass straight and the bottom drops out of the boat, or you have a team that they just don't know what they're doing. You know, so too, when we come before the Lord, integrity is what is called for. The one with whom God is pleased has a comprehensive holiness. They have holiness in their life. And so in verses 2 to 5, we see a well-rounded set of statements about holiness. There's 10 there. And they indicate integrity before God and people. Verse 2 presents a correspondence of the interior life of the person to their exterior. They are the one who does what is righteous, who speaks truth from their heart. So the Lord God looks for a genuineness of the heart, which then affects all that we do and say. The inside and the outside of this person is connected. There's no hypocrisy between their inside and outside. God doesn't want people who have been white-handed by sin, you know, like by wood, that the ants are kind of eat everything and there's just a thin veneer on the top that underneath is completely deteriorated, can bear no weight of scrutiny. God doesn't want people who are like that. Nor does God want the opposite, where someone might say, look, I'm a good-natured person on the inside, I just say really bad things. He doesn't want that either. No, he wants it to be connected and whole. Our lips are a barometer of what we're really like. But also our character is not just known by God, but it needs to be seen and experienced by others as well as we speak and relate to them too. Verse 3, the one whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbour and casts no slurs on others. We so often do the most damage to one another by what we say. It can be behind a person's back in gossip, or it can be to their face in insult. But why do we do it? Well, often we do it because it feels so good. Here's a proverb about that. Proverbs 18:8. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the innermost parts. So gossip can be like chips, like lollies, like a snack. It's, oh, it tastes so good, and it goes down, and it feels so good. Maybe you've been caught up in a bit of gossip after work or after a family gathering, or maybe after church. Now, how do you speak about the other people that you've just seen? You know, it's one thing to express a bit of frustration about how you feel. Oh, feel frustrated, that's one thing. But then it's another to begin to impute motives. Oh, they must have done it because of this, or that, or this. You know, things you don't actually know about. you begin to interpret things in a wholly negative way when you don't really know, and you kind of, you feel good when you have those conversations with people. Likewise, spreading rumours about people or talking about other people's business, not your business, but their business, in a denigrating way. Yet, in the process, as you become this kind of person, hopefully you're not, but when you do this, the kind of person who grows in this, you become more and more embittered. And what happens is, if you're the person who's always negative and complaining about everyone else, you strangle your own relationships in the process. And so the proverb before the one I just read in Proverbs 18 says this: the mouths of fools are their undoing, and their lips are the very snare to their lives. So it feels good to gossip, it feels good to do these things. It's like eating a snack, but it's ends up being your undoing. It ends up coming back in some way. Well, if we go back to Psalm 15 that we've got before us, the word for slanderer in Hebrew has a connection to these concepts: playing the spy or scouting about. These are people who don't look to love their neighbour as they go about, but scout about, look about to undermine and slander. But if we think about what those proverbs say, such slurs end up isolating such a person. As people who, well, everyone just experiences that person as one who is just unpleasant to be around. But let's think about the person who's the opposite. Someone who is truthful, who's kind with their words, who is gracious of speech, someone who is ready to rejoice when they hear the good news with someone else. Well, that kind of person, they please the Lord and they bless others. But does this mean that you need to become spineless, like jellyfish kind of blob person? You just kind of go with, you know, whatever's going on? Well, no. Because the righteous person also has moral clarity and boundaries. Verse 4. This one despises a vile person, but honours those who fear the Lord. So becoming a Christian, you know, following the Lord, seeking to please him, isn't just about acting like everyone is your friend all the time. It is about taking on God's character, his character attributes, which, yes, includes loving all people, but it doesn't mean continually approving of people who perpetuate evil, you know, again and again and again and again. You know, vile here is one who scorns God in life, and it's contrasted against the God-fearer. So it's not the person who makes a mistake or sins or does something, but it's the one who goes against God, and it's a constant thing. You know, they're particularly known for their evil deeds. You know, maybe they're the serial adulterer or the abuser or the violent man or woman. They're not just to be put up with or welcomed with open arms in everything and affirmed in everything. No, wisdom is to deal with them in a different manner. These two lines are two sides of the same coin: hating what God hates, loving what God loves. Who do we look up to and admire? What do we react against? It's a test of the state of our hearts and our likeness to the Lord God. Now, the next two lines are about consistency. Are we solid and dependable? The one who keeps an oath whenever it hurts and does not change their mind. Now, this is not about being stubborn when we are wrong or make a mistake. No, you can still should change your mind in those situations. But this is about being a person of our word. Do we promise to be somewhere or promise to do something? We should follow through on that. Now, the big one in life would be a marriage. It's a promise to your spouse for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in the happy times, in the hurting times, when love is full, when love is lean. Marriage is primarily a commitment. If we think of other relationships, some of us can say yes too much, and so we can't fulfill our obligations. Maybe we have FOMO, fear of missing out on something better, so we're always ready to pass up on what we've said yes to if a better offer turns up. But the godly, they keep their word. They let their yes be yes and their no be no. And then lastly, we have some financial instructions. So it's really covered a whole range of aspects of life. It's not totally comprehensive, but it's kind of giving a full picture. Verse 5, the one who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. So in the Bible, it is not charging interest, which is banned outright, but rather a couple of other things. The practice of usury, which is excessive and extortionate interest rates on people, which often goes hand in hand with taking advantage of the poor. Because if you're skint, you know, if you're desperate, you're vulnerable to being taken advantage of by being lent money with ridiculous rates. So we might think of the difference between, say, borrowing some money for a business venture with a reasonable interest rate to a person who has an established income stream. The Bible has no issue with that. We could even think of Jesus' example of the parable of the talents when the master says, you know, maybe you could have given that on loan, got some interest back. You know, it's not interest overall which is the problem, but it's loan sharks, you know, it's payday lenders who, although they might just loan a little bit of money, a small amount, they have interest rates which are sky high. And they combine them with conditions that are just punishing and snowball the debt. But the person who needs it, they're so desperate. What they do is prey on people with little to no income or people who are trapped in certain situations. It is about taking advantage of the distressed, and it's ultimately about putting money before people. The next example, that of bribery, puts money before justice. And so not only is the individual trampled upon, but also bribery and corruption corrode the social fabric of a whole community. The well-to-do should not be able to tip the scales of justice with their money, with their wealth, even if large sums of money are being thrown around. It should not happen. But the godly person will stand for the poor, will honour them, and also stand for the innocent. Which leads to the final point, remaining secure in the Lord. So what David writes about here in this psalm, it doesn't always characterise the Lord's people in the Old Testament. If you've just had a skim read of the Old Testament, you'll see that the prophets are continually calling the people back to the Lord and his ways. So for instance, Isaiah chapter 1 verse 23, God says about his people at that time, your rulers are rebels, partners with thieves. They all love bribes and they chase after gifts. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless, and the widow's case does not come before them. So this is what they should be doing, to come before the Lord. This is what David puts down in the psalm, but they just don't do it. And this calling back and rejection of God's word and his ways leads to the historical fulfillment of God's repeated warnings in the conquering and exile by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And this shook the nation. You know, it shook them up. Where was God? You know, how could we get to this point? And it's so interesting when we return to Psalm 15, it finishes on this note. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. The person who is wise and godly will dwell with the Lord, and they will be secure with him. The overarching message of Psalm 15 is that the life and ethics of God's people is not to be abstract from their relationship with him, but it needs to be completely integrated together. But here's the thing. You may have sensed as we go through this psalm a problem. It sets a very high bar. Now, although the word blameless often refers to a person having an attitude which just generally seeks to please the Lord, it also points beyond itself to a state that humanity had before the first sin, where we dwelt with God in the garden, which the tabernacle tent and its furnishings, and there were images like the Garden of Eden on the inside, and then the temple also pointed back towards the garden. You see, out here in the world, outside of the garden, living after the garden, even if we desire to please God, we miss the mark. You know, we fall short of the glory of being the kind of person outlined here. You know, we can do good, we can try to do this, but can we be blameless? Well, not quite. David himself writes in another psalm, "Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you." David knows what it takes, but he can't fully live it out. Yet there was one man, wasn't there, who is God, who dwelt among us. Jesus Christ was perfect, blameless, and righteous. If you just go back over the psalm again quickly, Jesus knew the truth, and he spoke the truth. He did no evil towards anyone. He always dealt with people appropriately, according to who they were. And think about how many different ways Jesus speaks to people, depending on the situation and the context. You know, he commended the wise. He comforts the brokenhearted. He challenges the proud and self-righteous. And even when he was being crucified, he did not slander or cast slurs on others. Rather, he prayed for their forgiveness. Jesus kept his task, his word, his oath to go to the cross. He did not change his mind. He was not driven by money, but love of people. In fact, he was sold out for 30 pieces of silver for a bribe. And as the righteous one, the blameless one, Jesus goes ahead of us and represents us before God the Father. So we can now approach in confidence in Jesus. We read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, "He was tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet did not sin." It's in Jesus we are forgiven and cleansed of our guilt, that guilt being the things we have done that prevent us from coming into the presence of God. They're forgiven and we're cleansed of that. It's taken off our record. So we can dwell in the presence of the Lord God. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus gives, he also sets us on a new life to do the good deeds which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Now, if you've got your Bible open, you can cast your eye across to Psalm 16, the next one, and verse 8. We see something very interesting here. And I think, again, it connects back to Psalm 15. We see that David knew that he couldn't do it himself. There's a connection of the word shaken. No, not being shaken, rather. David knew that he needed God's help. Psalm 16, verse 8, "I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken." And if David wasn't going to be shaken, come into the Lord's presence, he needed God's help to do these things, to be this kind of person. And in Jesus, the fullness of that help from God, that we might not be shaken, that David knew was there with God, has arrived. Yes, we want to be people of integrity before God and before others. But first off, we need him to restore us, to reinstate us through Christ. And then after that, he's going to remake us into who he originally intended us to be. Jesus has done it for us. Jesus makes us into that kind of person, beginning now in this life, and it will be completed in the age to come. Then we will be in the presence of the Lord and we'll see his face. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to know you and dwell with you. We want to live for you, yet so often we fall short of the mark. We thank you for Jesus, who perfectly fulfills your standards of righteousness as our Saviour and heavenly advocate. And we pray day, by the Spirit of Christ, you'd make us more and more like him, loving others in the world as you do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.